good to be back with the church here. Been a long time since I've got to come and fellowship with you. And, you know, I love the church and I love each of you. And I love those others of you, that some I don't even know. But in the Lord, I still love you. So that's good. Good to see Brother Tom. I hadn't seen him for both of them. Tom Hyson, Tom Ross, both. Hadn't seen both of them. And this young lady that just sang a song, I was just telling Kevin, I said, I remember when she was born. This time's going by pretty fast. I want to, again, just say thank you to the church for the invitation. I'm going to tell what Brother John sent me. Sent me a message, and the time of the service and the date of the service. And I looked at the message, and it said 7:30 to 8:30 on the 29th of September. I said, that's not exactly right, I don't think. But I'll call and find out before that's over. Had I not called to find out for sure, I'd got here just about time to eat. But then Brother John said, oh, no. Said we would. I called him, and he called me this morning, and he said, we'd have just sang till you got here. So, but it's good to be with you. I'm going to try to bring a message tonight concerning scriptures that are so often misused. I've been in Texas now for about 12 years, on and off. And I find free will, free will, free will. And the only place I find sovereign grace is with the Reformed Baptist, who are amillennial, don't teach anything except the gospel of Christ. They do teach that. I'll give them credit for that. Don't teach anything on prophecy. Don't teach anything concerning the church. And I don't fit in either one of those crowds. When I was here, I was accused of by some of being free will, and then by others of being hyper-Calvinist. And I said, if that much difference, I must be somewhere in between. So I don't believe we were that far off as independent missionary Baptist. If you will look with us tonight to the 8th chapter of Romans. I know you already know the verse I'm going to. I want to look at Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know, if you'll just, when you read the scriptures, take these little words into consideration. If, and, but, for, let me get a list here, be sure, who is doing the speaking, who they're speaking to, why, until, and before. If you consider those words and pay attention to them, you'll get a lot more out of what you're reading. My dad always told me, you need to study till you know if, and, but, and the. And after that, you'll be able to understand the scriptures. They're simple. This verse begins, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I hear the first half of that verse quoted many, many, many times. But they quote it as an inclusive verse of all people. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's a lot of people who profess to love God who have no idea who God is. And no idea of the grace, the mercy, and the peace that is given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. They just don't know the same things that those who are in Christ already know. He says, it is to the called, the called. That one word takes out about 90% of what is being taught in the world today. The call is from God. Christ said, no man can come to me except my Father, which is in heaven, draw him. That's the call. And that is those who are called. This is not a verse of Scripture that is to every person. It's to God's people, to save people, to those redeemed in the blood of the cross. So we look at this passage of Scripture. It is the called, but the called also have some other qualifications there. According to His purpose. According to His purpose. Now, we're not called according to what we know, even what we might learn, what we can do, what others think we could do, what Mama and Papa would like for us to do. We're called according to the purpose of a sovereign God on His throne. And His purpose is to call out a people of His own. His own. Not the people called out of the world to be religious, but to call out a people of His own. I am glad to be called a Baptist, but I'm ashamed to be called what is in this world called Christian today. I'm ashamed of what people say they are Christians and then profess to do and profess to believe, and then especially in our political system of this nation. I am so disappointed in so many people that should be standing up, but we know they're not called, not according to His purpose. But when we see this word, called according to His purpose, all things work together. Now, what kind of things are there? We'd like to make them dinner for tonight, and hope the fellowship meeting goes good, and hope this and hope that, and I might say for preacher, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes tonight. I hope I don't make somebody mad tonight. I have been known to see people get up and walk out, and had one get up and said, I ain't listening to any more of this, and walk out. So I might upset some people with what the Word of God really tells us. But what kind of things is he talking about here? And if you look on down to verse 29 through verse 39, you will find the kind of things that the Apostle Paul is speaking to us about here. He's talking about, in verse 29, whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image. Now, this is not just predestination. The predetermined purpose of God is to make His children conformed to the image of His Son. Not to just make them Christians, not to just make them have a theological understanding, but in their hearts, by the Spirit of God, to know the power of God and the purpose of God, that they are made in redemption to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that's more than just what people are looking at in predestination. We are to be like Him, the Scripture says, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what I'm looking forward to. Not to be able to go around in the world and say, I'm just one of the chosen. That's a miracle of mercy and a miracle of grace that I can say I know Him. But to be able to say He's working through His will and through His Word by His Spirit in His church to cause me to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's one of those ways, things in which He loved us. But I'm not going to go through all of these tonight. If you would take your time and just study this, study it slowly. Take these verses and just take them apart. You get down toward the end and you will find in verse 37, in all of the things that God's people face, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Most people don't believe in the call of God to bring you to salvation. They believe in the call of the preacher. They believe in you making up your own mind in some sort of a decision, that it's your decision. But folks, if you can come to Christ on your own terms, you can leave just as quick. And if you could come to Christ by your own power, then you have not the power of God in salvation. That's just how simple it is. So we do know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Everything in this chapter says that we are in Him. If you look back over in the 14th verse, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You go back to the first verse, and He says there, is therefore now, presently, right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has a people called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. And they are free from condemnation. They are being, in His purpose, made like Christ. And we're going to see Him when we're made like Him. I think so many people misuse that verse. Just take it and say, all things work together for good to them that love God. And you know, everybody loves God. No, not everybody loves God. I won't get into that one. Somebody talked about being an atheist here a few days ago, and I heard about it, and I made a statement or two about it, but we best not go there. If you would just take your Bibles now and turn on over to 2 Peter chapter 3. This one is a verse of Scripture that is, I hear it on the radio, I hear it on television, I hear it so many times. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9 is the verse I want you to consider. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How's that verse misused? Who's it spoken to? Who is that verse directed particularly to? He looked back to the verse 8, and he says, but beloved, who are the beloved? The redeemed. If you go back a little further, he talks about the condemnation that is in the world, and he talks about something that is so
who are the beloved?
The redeemed.
Willing. If you go back a little further, he talks about the condemnation that is in the world.
Woman saying,
and he talks
television.
In verse 5 about something that is so prevalent today.
Said she was a preacher.
A willing ignorant.
She said her husband told her there was no way she could qualify to preach. She had to be a man to qualify to preach. And she said,
She was a preacher.
I don't care what my husband says.
He said, hey,
I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to preach anyway. That's just plain willing ignorance. If you won't take what the Word of God says, don't claim to be a follower of Christ.
Amen.
Just make it that simple. And if somebody reads it to you from the Word of God, then it's true. Let me just take a minute off on a rabbit trail here, as some preachers get off. They go a long way down those trails. But the Old Testament was given by our God to tell us where we came from, how we fail. And if you think people seek God, where was Adam when he had sinned? Adam was in the bushes, hiding away from God. Paul tells us in Romans, there is none that seeketh after God. Paul tells us again, the law was a schoolmaster given in the Old Testament under the first covenant to bring us to Christ. A schoolmaster to tell you just how sinful, dirty, depraved, lost you were. But people are willingly ignorant of the fact that they're dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know whether any of you ever watched a show or program on television called Wretched. He's a Baptist preacher. He walked out in the street and he stopped three different people and he said, if you died today, do you think you would go to heaven or hell? All three of them said, I'd go to heaven. And he asked them, each one as individual, why would you go to heaven? Willingly ignorant of depravity. They said, because I haven't done that bad. I'm not as bad as some others. all around I'm a pretty good person. Willingly ignorant that God said there is none good, no, not one. Willingly ignorant that Ephesians chapter 1 says they were dead in trespasses and sin. So when you look at this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Men are slack. Men are willingly ignorant. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness. Do you rest? I mean, really, truly rest in your salvation, in the salvation that God has given you? Are you at peace with the God of heaven? Are you satisfied? God is long-suffering to usward. Folks, if I'd have had to save myself, there wasn't a chance in this world. If I had to keep myself saved, wouldn't last a day. But the long-suffering of God that He puts up with this old depraved flesh, and how it quenches the Spirit, and how it goes against the Spirit of God. And I look at this verse of Scripture and I say, He's long-suffering to usward. Who's that? That's me. That's the ones that know God. He's not willing that a one of His should perish, but that every one of them, and I believe instead of come to repentance, should learn repentance. They should come to repentance, but they should learn repentance, because repentance is a lifelong journey of the sin that we commit, of our failure to listen to the Spirit of God, repentance. But He's long-suffering to me. Now, He did say He'd chasten me if I got out of line. And He said the one that doesn't get chastened is a bastard and not a son. So, the truth of God's Word is, this verse is spoken only to the saved. Never a part of it speaks to the unsaved, but that all should come to repentance. Then I want you to look with me again in another passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 3. This one is so misused that I just shudder what people say about it. Revelation chapter 3, Christ has just, well, let me back up here just a little bit to chapter 1. This book, Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ. I can't understand Revelation. It's the simplest book in the Bible to understand. Simplest book, I think, in the Scriptures to understand. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, revealing Christ to you and to me, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servant. The revelation, God gave it to Christ to show unto John to write unto us. The things which must shortly come to pass, He said, signified it by His angel unto His servant John. And now, look where this comes from. who bear record of the Word of God, of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. That's the record we're looking at. Then he goes over and tells us about seven individual churches in Asia. There wasn't a perfect one. I'm glad there wasn't. If there was ever a perfect church, I couldn't be a part of it. They wouldn't have me, and if there were, they'd be so high and holy stuck on themselves that you couldn't even deal with them or talk with them. But here in Revelation chapter 3, right after he has talked to the Laodicean church, and this is his judgment to that church, not to the unsaved, but judgment to a church that has forced Christ out the door. They won't hear his word. They won't hear his spirit. They won't follow him. A church of Laodicea. A church just like today's religion. They said they were fine. They had need of nothing, if you read that Laodicean church. Now, what did he say about them? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door." Was he inside or out? Where was Christ? This was still a church. There were still some there that knew the Lord. But he was forced to the outside. It's a sad thing when he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then he said, "And the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved." You don't go join a church. The Lord adds you to his church. My granddad said one time, he told us on Saturday, he said, "I'm going down to church in the morning. I'm going to join the church, and I'm going to get things right." Brother Carroll Caudle, he said, preached on total depravity. And he said, "They wouldn't have me." He told me things about myself that I didn't even know. But he said, "I went back, and I heard him preach the grace of God and the saving power of Christ, who saved." So, when you look in the Lord's church, it's saved people. And he said, "I stand at the door and knock." I've often thought about that. The Lord's church, purchased with his own blood, and he stands at the door and knocks. He's not standing at somebody's heart's door, knocking on their door, asking to come in. He's standing at the door of this Laodicean church. And he says, "If any man..." You know how it was in the days of Noah? How many people had a good relationship with God in the days of Noah? There's only 8 got on that ark. And God shut the door. He said, "If any man hear my voice..." How can he hear the voice of God? That Holy Spirit that worked in his heart. "And open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." That's church members in the last days. That's almost a fellowship on an individual basis, even in the Lord's church in these days. A preacher that I listen to quite often said that the greatest mission field in the world is in what's called churches today. To preach to people that are in the church. In 1962, that's been a long time ago, the president of the Theological Seminary at Louisville told me in his own words, "We have a 2-week evangelical or evangelistic meeting before graduation." His name was Bill Hull. And I said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "We'd like to see some of these preachers saved before they go out to pastor churches." Now, that was the condition in 1962. It hadn't got any better. But people take this verse of Scripture and they say, Christ is standing at your heart's door and He's knocking and He wants to come in. Oh, He wants fellowship with His people that He's making like Himself. Say, "I stand at the door and knock." How many times has Christ spoken to you? Just use this one day and brought something to your mind and something to your heart that brought joy, consolation, comfort where He stands. You didn't ask for Him to come. He just brought something to your mind that said, "I'm here. I love you. I saved you. I want to make you like myself." But He's not standing at the door. Now, He did go on in that last verse to say, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Who's got an ear to hear what God's got to say? Who has an ear to hear what God has got to say? And it has to be only God's people. Called out, separated by the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to truth. I'll give you another verse of Scripture over here in Revelation chapter 22 that says something, and this verse is misused, and I've misused it in the same way. Start with me. In Revelation chapter 21, because this is right at the end of the white throne judgment, and He said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The first heaven and the first earth were passed away. All right? That has to be the eternal earth. And the things in the book of Revelation from there on over to the end pertain to what? The new heaven, the new earth, the function of that earth, the service of that earth, everything that's going on in that earth. And then, Bob Patton used this time or two also before he understood what he was doing. Look down to verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." That fits so good with the message that Paul preached. The church. But the church is an espoused bride unto Christ until we're caught out. This is the bride already in heaven with Christ. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And whosoever will, Let him take of the water of life freely. That's not salvation. That's the river of the water of life that flows from the throne of God in the new heaven and the new earth. And the nations that are in that new earth, they take of this water freely. Doesn't have a thing to do with being saved. Yet, that's where just about everybody goes to get the whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Now, I'm not going to deny the whosoever will. If he hears the voice of the Holy Spirit of God, he will come. Whosoever hears it will come. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." This comes the gospel. "That whosoever believeth." Do you ever have an English teacher? "Whosoever believeth," whosoever is believed. This is a past thing. Not whosoever will believe, but whosoever is believed in Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no whosoever will, let him come to Christ. Found in the Scriptures. There is, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." But who's he talking to? His children. His saved. The saint. Then in John he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I call them, I know them. And I give unto them eternal life." But when he's talking about the shepherd and the sheep, he says, "He calleth his own sheep by name. And he leadeth them out. And another they will not follow, for they know not the voice of strangers." They don't know the voice of a stranger. But they do know the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd because the shepherd has brought them into the world. He has given them life in the new birth. He has fed them and clothed them and cared for them and caused them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're his children, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. I don't even have a watch. Mine broke, so I don't worry about it anymore. I just threw it away. Kevin said one time, and I was out at Big Creek, he said, if he pulls out a piece of paper, he said, "Pack your lunch." So I don't mean to be over time tonight, but there's another verse of Scripture that I'll use and then close. Philippians chapter 2, and this is such a gracious verse for God's people. "If there's any, therefore, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies." Is there any of that in Christ? Paul said there was. But go down to verse 13. Verse 12. After he has just talked about Christ being made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He just lifted up Christ high and holy as our Savior. You get over to verse 12, wherefore? That's another one of those little words. It's nice to know what it means. And he said, my beloved. Now who's that? That's saved people. That's not the world. That's saved people. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I've probably heard more than 1,000 times that last phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's another verse right after that. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. See how easy it is if you don't take what's said, you just take one line of one verse, and how easy you can be confused, and how easy you can be led astray, and how easy some of these fast-talking people can sway your minds. I heard a little story, Forrest Gump, it's about him. They said he died, and he got to, now I know better than all this, don't think I'm that ignorant, but said he died and he got to the pearly gate, which I'm not going to the pearly gate to see Christ, I'm going to meet him in the air. Said he got up to the pearly gate and they told him that he had to answer. They said 3 questions. I just memorized 2 of them. Said he had to ask him, the first question was, how many days in a week begin with T? He studied. Oh, today and tomorrow. Said, well, that wasn't exactly what we thought, but that'll work. Said, well, how many seconds are in a year? And he thought and thought. Oh, I don't know. Said, oh, there's 12. January 2nd, February 2nd, right down through the line. Now, some people are that way about the Word of God. Sad to say, but some are. They take what they think it says. They take what Grandma said it was. And let me be honest with you. Just about everything I had ever heard and thought and been told before I was saved had to go. Just about everything. I remember my own mother saying when I was just a kid, God gives everybody at least one chance. If there was any chance in salvation, I wouldn't be saved. You wouldn't be saved. If it was left up to me, I'd be like Adam hiding in the bushes. But because of His grace and His call, He has made me a child of God. I did nothing. If you want to know what you did to be saved, memorize Ephesians chapter 1. and everything in it, in salvation, came from God. All you did was believe what He had revealed to your heart by the preaching of the gospel. This is something precious. Not something to be lightly looked at. It's precious. There's none who wants to see any of their family die in their sins and go to hell. We don't save them. We just tell them about Christ, who has the power to save. And if they can ever hear by the Spirit of God that gospel in their hearts, they will be saved. Folks, don't let this free will system that's in this world today confuse your minds. Our God is great. And I was just thinking before I came up here, Ephesians chapter 2 again. But God. We were following everything about the flesh, but God revealed unto us Christ, called us out. And then another one of the glorious things is, like tonight, He made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You won't get any closer to heaven than in one of the Lord's churches, sharing His Word with one another. Brother John, thank you again for